It has been one of those mornings. And whenever it is one of those mornings, I wonder how involved the devil is. It began this morning. Please don't share this with my wife. Don't start the recording, okay? Quite yet. My wife, absolutely, her pet peeve is when I put my shoe on the end of the bed to tie it. Some of you sit down. I like to just raise my foot up and to tie my shoelace that way. So this morning, she's not here. She's working up in Northern California. I have the run of my house. I've just put on my shoes. There's not a chair to sit down at. And so I just put my foot up on the top and I tied my left shoelace. And then I went, this is at the foot of the bed, not on my pillow. And I lifted my right foot up and I fell short. About this much too short of the mattress. And my foot caught the bed and I went forward and fell on my face on my pillow. I knew it was going to be a bad day. And that maybe one of you will tell my wife and that will be a worse day. And then I get a phone call from Maryland that they are looking for the puppets. Camp Safari has used the puppets and children's churches today and they need to frantically, and I'm looking for the puppets and I'm texting my children. I'm trying to find Jessica to text her. I'm saying, where are the puppets? They're frantically, and everyone that I met this morning coming into church, everyone, as soon as I got out of my car, do you know where the puppets are? Even Glenn, coming in here to hand a bulletin, he didn't say good morning, happy Sabbath, he said, where are the puppets? And everyone was following me and asking that question, where's the puppets? If that wasn't bad enough, I went to print my sermon out this morning, and I like Sabbath morning to freshen it up a little bit, and the computer, the little wheel, just kept spinning. And I had forgotten to save my sermon. And so there it is, half done, and that's what you're getting this morning. But I knew that this morning the devil was trying to interfere somehow or another, and yet at the same time there are lessons maybe to be better prepared, maybe to not put on my shoe using the mattress. Maybe there's something that I can't blame it all on the devil. There are some things that I could do to make this a happier Sabbath for me. But I have a bed, and I have shoes, and I have hands to tie, a lace with. We have puppets. Some churches don't. It's all good, isn't it? It's all good. So devil, have at it. I had a computer to write the sermon. I have a mind to retain the sermon. So have at it, because my God, as they said in one of these songs, my God is bigger than the boogeyman. He can scare you as much as he wants, but my God is supreme. I just need to begin with letting you know that Joyce Leisky's brother did pass away. And so just wanted you to know, if you were to call and to say we're praying for your brother, that you'll be up to par here, and to know that we need to remember the family as they're grieving. A long life, but even those who laid Methuselah to rest were sad, weren't they? Doesn't matter how long you live, it's hard to say goodbye. But the resurrection is coming. We have some reading to do today. And so oh, I have the remote. So this is good. If we can do this right. Oh, the red didn't show up very well. I'll have to stand that much closer. I'm sorry. I'm going to read this for you. Matthew 26. And here it is in the upper room, the Last Supper. And the men, sort of like this morning, I had no idea my morning was going to start off this way. They had absolutely no idea. They thought they were just going to have a supper with Jesus. They had absolutely no idea what this night would entail. And here Jesus took this opportunity to share with his friends. In verse 31, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because... I have to get even closer. Can you lower the lights maybe, George? That might help a whole lot. Because of me this night. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, that this very night before a cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter 35, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And verse 46, behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And immediately while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a multitude with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, only a few hours later now, brothers and sisters. And they laid hands on Jesus and they seized him. And the disciples left him and they fled, they ran away. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. And now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists. And officers received him with slaps in their face. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you too were with Jesus the Nazarene. But he denied it, saying, I neither knew nor understand what you're talking about. No, nor understand what you're talking about. And he went out on the porch, and the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, this is one of them. But again, Peter denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too. But he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man you were talking about. And immediately a cock crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. Wow. Only a few hours earlier in the night, even if I have to die for you, I will not deny you. And they all fled. They were afraid. Wouldn't you be? Oh, I would defend Jesus. I would go to the cross for Jesus. It's so easy for us who are so comfortable in this air-conditioned and comfortable seating place to say that. We look back at the Bible stories. If I saw a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, and I saw water coming from a rock, and I saw a sea open wide, I wouldn't deny the power of God. But they all did. Thousands upon thousands did, but not me. But they all fled because they were afraid. I like to call them fair-weathered friends, fair-weathered disciples. As long as things are calm and easy, as long as Jesus is at the helm, as long as Jesus is bigger, as long as Jesus is doing something magnificent, as long as I'm comfortable, then I believe and I will defend him. Words are easy, but a song that really scared me growing up, and it even frightens me a little bit today, it may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, this is the hard part, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in yours. I'll go where you want me to go. I will not flee. I will be there through thick and thin. I will never leave you or forsake you, Jesus. But as the chorus says, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Seriously? How many times have you sang that beautiful melody? And truly, if the Lord God Almighty, through the power of His Spirit, knocked you upside the head and said, I'm sending you to where those poor people that are battling for their rights to pray to Jesus, those Christians, I'll go there and I'll love them and support them and defend them. I'll go wherever it might be, across the sea or up on the top of the mountains, whatever, Lord. But we sit back and they say, why did Peter flee? Why did John flee? Why did the disciples just pick up and leave when Jesus needed them now? Have you ever had the opportunity to stand up for Jesus? To defend Jesus? To defend His word? To defend Him as your creator, the creator? To defend His holy name? To defend His kingship over your life? Did you just stand there and say nothing? Pretend it never happened? Did you change the topic? Did you flee? Were you ashamed? Were you too proud? What will people think? They might ask me something about my faith, and I'm not that well versed in my faith. They'd look at me differently. Have you ever fled as Peter and John and the host of disciples and those gathered fled? To give Jesus the glory, to defend His name and His honor. It haunts me the number of times I have. When I could have made a difference for God's kingdom, but I just stood there. And I either changed the subject, I walked away, I gave a grin, but I didn't engage. It haunts me. It haunts me all the way back, and I'm telling you, no kidding, at least 3 or 4 or 5 times per year, I'm haunted by an experience that happened in the 7th grade that I can't go to and unchange. You must have an experience where you have fled Jesus to defend Jesus, His principles, His promises, His purpose. 7th grade public school, La Palma Junior High, a new school for me. I met 2 friends, Richard and Colin, not Christians. They were telling a few jokes behind the gymnasium, I remember. I had my little recording, the reel-to-reel, brand new, and they were taping jokes into my reel-to-reel, and I remember holding it, and they were telling joke after joke after joke, and some of the jokes were quite crude, but then there was a joke about Jesus that Colin told, and I can't shake it from my mind. And I wouldn't dare share it with you. I wouldn't want it to haunt you either. I did not laugh. It hurt. But I didn't say a thing. I just let it go. And in doing so, I fled. And I'm disappointed even today by my lack of engagement back then. To stick up for Jesus, to tell Him how ashamed and offended I am by His story of my Lord and Savior. I was going to be a pastor in the 7th grade. I was a Christian going to church every Sabbath. I should have known better. God's forgiven me. The disciples fled. You and I sometimes flee. Praise the Lord that John and Peter, they didn't do as the other disciples and flee so far and just run into the caves and out of the area. But Peter and John came near at a good distance. 2 or 3 hours following the trial, Jesus is led past Peter. Luke 22:61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you envision that encounter? Just a few hours ago, I will go to the grave for you. And now to look at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as he's been spat upon, as he's been beaten, as his beard has been pulled, as he's been lashed, as he's been humiliated. And just to have a look of a man from a man who you didn't say squat about to those people around you. In fact, you said, I don't even know him. Mark 14:72. And Peter began to weep. And he should have wept. It broke his heart. But what troubles me is that even though Peter's heart was broken, Peter didn't run to Jesus' side. He still continued to run away. I would have thought that glance would have told him a story of, you're forgiven. It's okay. But instead, Peter didn't say, you know, I've got to redeem myself here. I have to do the right thing. I have to remind the people of how great a man this is, how innocent he is, how wonderful he is. But instead, he continued to run. Though he saw the hurt and the betrayal, the disappointment, the sorrow, the shame, the humility, he didn't run to Jesus' side. He did not run to Jesus' aid. Peter wasn't there to even carry the cross of Jesus. As Jesus' body was broken, someone else had to carry it for him. We read in the Spirit of Prophecy that Peter wandered some. And he bitterly wept on his journey to the garden. He went back to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed for his disciples. He went to the exact spot that Jesus had prayed and began his sacrificial journey. You know those places you see the little crosses on the corners where an accident may have taken someone's life? And people, once a month or once a year, on an anniversary of a death, of a tragedy that happened on that corner, they just feel a sense that they just have to go back to the place where that life was taken. Peter didn't know what to do but to go back to that very place where Jesus prayed for him. He went back to the garden. He fled to the garden. But only a few weeks later in Acts 4:13, we see another man. The same man, but another man. And the Bible says that the power of God can change a man. Peter and John are now teaching, boldly teaching about Jesus to everyone. They're proclaiming that Jesus was killed by the Jewish rulers and elders. They are shouting that though he were dead, Jesus' Father God raised him from the dead. They are boldly sharing that there is no other name under heaven that can save them from their sins. They're sharing the good news. Just a few weeks. What happened? Peter, once afraid, he now stands up boldly before the leaders. Acts 4:13. The leaders are standing back and they are now, as they observe the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They saw Jesus in Peter and John. To the Sanhedrin, it must have been as though Jesus were alive again, right before their eyes, for when they looked at Peter and John and how bold they were in the presentation of God Almighty, said, this person, these men, have been with Jesus. They saw the compassion of Peter and John as the lame man for 40 years since birth had not walked, witness there. They came by and they healed this man. You have got to read in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. I don't have time for the story, but you have to read about this man who just missed out on getting healed by Jesus by this much. He had heard about this man, Jesus, who was healing people in even worse condition, worse ailments than even him, and he was holding out that someone would get him to where Jesus was, but now Jesus was crucified, and this man's heart was broken. And yet Jesus wasn't done, because he used Peter and John to finish the work that he had for this man. Oh, it's powerful. Acts of the Apostles, Ellen White, chapter 6. You've got to read it. It'll change your life. It's powerful. But what a compliment for someone to observe Paul, someone to observe you, and to just know from listening to you that you know Jesus. Is there a greater compliment than that? To be so Christ-like that people know that you have been with Jesus, that you've studied Jesus, that you want to emanate Jesus. And they too, today, as they did then, they will marvel as they stand in awe as you witness of Jesus' heart, his voice, his promises, his influence, his compassion. It's funny, is that there was a time when Peter was afraid. But now, as the Holy Spirit had come into Peter's heart, who was afraid now? The leaders were afraid. They had nothing on these men. Acts 4:18, they sheepishly, I put that word in, they commanded Peter and John not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. Oh, you do. You command me? Who are you compared to God Almighty? Who are you to the power of the Spirit in my heart? Who do you think you are? Who are the ones cowering now? When you have the Spirit in your heart, when you have the Spirit on your side, you are something. They began to cower. Not Peter anymore. That was before the Holy Spirit was poured out on him. Acts 4:20. The response? Well, we command you to stop talking about the Jesus of Nazareth. Stop talking about the God who forgives you of your sins. Stop talking about that in Acts 4:20. We cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard. Sorry. Acts 4:12. Their message, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The difference, the Holy Spirit. The difference, the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, Acts of the Apostles, the first opening paragraph. I want to share this with you. This is the answer. This is the answer for Peter and John, and it's the answer for you and for me today, so that we can stand boldly before men. The disciples of Christ had a deep sense of their own inefficiency. Do you? And with humiliation and prayer, Here it is. They joined their weakness to his strength. Their ignorance to his wisdom. Their unworthiness to his righteousness. Their poverty to his exhaustless wealth. Thus strengthened and equipped, they hesitated not to press forward in the service of their master. Whew. Oh, I can't do that. God can. And Acts 4:8 tells us that now Peter could stand boldly because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus promised, Acts 1:5, Jesus said, "For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." You can't stop talking about God. You can't remain silent. Mark 14:31, and they gathered together because, see, they couldn't hold Peter and John. They wanted to lock them away. They wanted them to stop talking about, they had lied to the people. Not Peter and John, the chief priests and the Sadducees, they had been lying, saying the body of Jesus was stolen. That's nonsense. But they had nothing on these men. They were speaking the truth. And so they sort of had a party. All of those believers, they gathered together, it says in Mark 14:31, they gathered together with other believers. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. I wonder what that's happened. What's happening there? Could it be the Holy Spirit of God? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. That's the answer. That's where the boldness comes through. Is it a blessing to you that you get to be a mouthpiece for Jesus? That you can stand boldly before your friends and family and you can announce to the world that God loves them, has a plan for them, has forgiven them? But the Apostle Paul writes in Romans... The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10, 11 through 15, there's a problem. How then shall they call upon him? How then shall they know about him? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And the answer is go. The answer is that for the word of God to be shared, Peter didn't stay in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter went to where the people were. For all along in the word of God, it says that we must go. And what a beautiful blessing it is. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings, who goes and brings good news publishing peace, proclaiming words of happiness. Our God reigns, our God reigns. And Paul says that also in Romans. He says it's beautiful. What a privilege of beauty it is for you and I to be able to be God's mouthpiece. What a blessing it is to be able to tell people about this marvelous God that we worship and we serve. Lights down again. Have some more reading to do. Some people need more convincing. I put them in capitals. That will really help you too. Matthew 29:19. Go therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing in the sheaves with him. Go your way. Stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of life. And then he said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for. Even Jesus said, I need to go. He said to them, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has mercy on you. And there's a whole lot more I do. I got tired of typing, and so here we go. The man went forth. The Lord sent, go and bring fruit. Go after which was lost. Now I go. Go unto the heathen. Go unto his people. Go near. I love this one. Go out at once into the streets. This is for us today. It's for them, but it's for you and for me today. This day, today, right now, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out in the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Wow. It isn't going to happen only here in this building. I can't find a place actually where God calls us to do all the ministry in the temple. I only find that he says, come worship together. Come, brothers and sisters, praise my name in unison. That's wonderful. Nurture one another. Encourage one another. Share the good news of one another. But he says that we need to go by the highways and byways, by the hedges. The people are not here. The people who are lost are out there. And we must go. And there are many more texts if you need convincing. We need to go. Yes, we have beautiful musical instruments here. We have guitars, piano, organ. We have beautiful songbooks and comfortable seating. We have books on Ellen White. We have books on other writers in the I can get you inside of the office. We have some funds in our bank account. We have the things here. Everything is neat and tidy. If you come from out there into here, we'll talk to you about Jesus. We have all the tools necessary. But Jesus didn't call them to here. He calls us to there. Because we need to meet the people where they are. We must go. We need to leave this safe place where all the tools are neatly laid out, available to us. It's all good. But this is not where the work needs to be done. Jesus calls us to church together, and I'm glad we can, but he commands us to go and to be bold about our testimony. So after church today, we must continue to be about the Lord's work. On the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing. Tell the sweet story of Christ and his love. Tell of his power to forgive. Others will trust him if only you prove true every moment you live. Not on your own power, but by the power of God's Spirit. He's a blessing to us here. But God wants us to go. When we leave this place today, we cannot. I know the BAME Center has a clock, a cute little clock, and they come in, the teachers, and they have a little card that their name on top, and they put it in a machine, it's a time clock, I think, and then they're paid because of that. That's not how God operates. He doesn't have a time clock. When you've entered into the waters of baptism, when you've committed your life to Jesus, there is no clocking out. It is a 24/7 job, opportunity, privilege to be his mouthpiece. And you can't do it without the Spirit of God guiding you and giving you the words to share. He can't. I want the lights to turn down. I'm going to see a video, a short video, of a man who owns a clock shop. And let's see how influential he is in his community. Let's go and see that. The opportunity to share the good news of Jesus and the salvation for sinners might just be right under your nose during the week outside of this place. It might be that God is calling you to minister in a far-off place, a difficult place to live, a difficult place to be. But there's a really good chance that he might be just asking you to share the good news of his forgiveness and salvation with the person right next door or in the next cubicle at work or maybe with someone who sits across you this afternoon at lunch. There just might be an opportunity for you to share very, very soon. I know the children in our Cradle Roll division, they made some cards here, some get well cards. There are like 10 or 12. They're available to you. Maybe there's somebody who is sick. You can just throw that in the mail or hand deliver it. Just let them know that the children at the church were thinking about the owies here in the world and just wanted to bring them some comfort, some hope. Whatever it might be, I have so many illustrations of times in which ministry has happened out there. Marcy Maltby, I'll just share really quick. She was a public school teacher up at my church, up at Hoodview Academy, and I was up at the Hoodview Church. But she wasn't an Adventist. She wasn't even a Christian. But she wanted a safe place for her child who was just starting to go to school, Marcy Maltby. And she was a public school third grade teacher, and yet she wanted her child to be in our Adventist school for the morals that the child might learn. A safe environment. 8 years later, after having come to spring concerts, Christmas concerts, home and school, car washes, somebody invited her to come to church. 8 years later. I invited Marcy, not knowing what she was going to say. And a few Sabbaths before I left there, I had testimony time, and I asked her to come up and make a presentation about her love for Jesus. And I was excited that she was going to share a testimony, and I'm telling you, this is the truth. Marcy Maltby, she still goes to the Hoodview Church. She scolded us. She said, for 8 years, it took you 8 years, you who were filled with the Holy Spirit, to invite me. You had all of these encounters, not chance encounters, opportunities for you to share this good news with me. And it took you 8 years? We don't have time. I don't think we have 8 more years. So please, go. Go and make disciples. And we'll baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God wants you to be a blessing to someone today. And that blessing might be just a phone call. It might be just some words of encouragement. It might be a Bible study. It might be an invitation to church. Whatever it might be, we need to begin to be intentional outside of this clock shop, out there on the highways and byways, and tell people boldly about the good news of Jesus. That's my prayer. Let's fill up these seats. Not because of the numbers, but because of the souls that Jesus died for. We're going to sing this song, Make Me a Blessing, as our closing song today. Father God, oh, we love you and we thank you for entrusting us with blessing people through the power of your Spirit that resides in each one of us here. And Father God, we're sorry if we haven't forged forward with the many opportunities that are before us each and every day, moment by moment, to tell people of our love for you, to encourage them to seek a relationship with you and to be able to cope with the troubles in this world, that it will all make sense, knowing that the devil is at war with you and he's bringing calamity here to this earth, and he gets a thrill out of harming your heart, God. He loves when children are discouraged and when brother and sister at war with each other, in country at war with each other, in religions at war with each other. Father God, we're tired of war. And I just pray that people would know you, would know the joy that you can give them, the hope that you can give them, the peace that you can give them. But Father God, it isn't just enough to hope and wish and pray for, but you've asked us to go and to tell the world. May we love to tell the story today and every day to whoever needs it. Put them in our way, Father God. We ask this in the blessed name of Jesus. Thank you. Amen.